All right, the Lord is good. Okay, I was saying that, you know, I didn't really plan to start teaching a series on what we started. I fell into it as I was teaching. I think it's good. We'll keep learning, all right? It's our school of prayer. So today I want to continue what we began the other time on a fight against unbelief. Yes, that we are fighting unbelief. We are killing it out of our lives. Let me quickly get into it. You remember James said something. Let's just take our text to start. The book of James chapter 1, verse 5, I'll read it quickly. He said, but if any one of you lacks wisdom, and of course you will see this applies to any other thing, even though James was specifically speaking about wisdom, you can apply it to other different lacks that someone may have in his or her life. He said, let him ask of God who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now, let me just quickly get into what I've been trying to explain. Let's read another one. It will help us quickly. Let's read the book of Luke, chapter 8. This is a parable of the sower, which we all know. For that reason, I will not spend time reading it. But just remember that he said there were different kinds of seed from verse 5. It tells us that some seed fell beside the road. Please, because of the time, I'm just jumping into the main thing. Some seed fell by the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. And I said, verse 7, say, others fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Now, you now see that the interpretation of this, of course, number 8, the last one is verse 8. Other seed fell among the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. If you see, the interpretation of it is further down. I just want to pick just that one that's relevant to what I want to teach. Verse 14. So the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones that have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. That's what I was looking for, that expression. They bring no fruit to maturity. Now, we began to look at this issue last time. Of course, we began to develop it. This matter of fighting unbelief. And this is the concept behind it. Let me remind us of it for 1 minute. And that's the fact that your faith may get results or may be attempting to get results, but certain things in your heart, in your life, prevents the results from coming to or fall to maturity, which is what we are seeing here in this book of Luke chapter 8. In that verse 14, it says that a man receives the word, he fell among the thorns. Please, I want you to bear something in mind here. If you read it in context, it's not as if he just fell among thorns. The emphasis here was on the quality of the soil. There were those who fell on the hard ground, and the thing was not able to dig any root into the earth. And there were those who fell on ground that was slightly, you know, the topsoil, you know, the soft layer was thin, all right? So it planted its root, but it couldn't sink the root deeply inside. For that reason, as soon as it began to grow, it grew quickly, it sprang up, and then the temptations, the trials of life, the persecutions that came as a result of the word came forth and it withered away. The emphasis is on the quality of the soil. The first one, soil was too thick, it was too hard, nothing entered. The second one, the soft part was shallow. And the third one, you see again, is the quality of the soil. He said it fell among thorns. The issue about it is that the soil here was good. Something could grow in it. Do you understand? And by the time this thing was being planted, the thorns were not very obvious. Because you see that the Bible tells us that the thorns grew up also, it grew with it. That's what I want to emphasize. The word came into the heart. That heart is there. It's a good heart. It can produce results. But the thorns grew with it and choked the word. Now, what I want to bring forth, which we're explaining, is the fact that somebody can have a heart that can bring forth results, can have a life that can bring forth results. But certain thorns in the heart do not allow the thing to bring forth. And that's what we're calling unbelief. If you see what he described here, he said the worries and riches and pleasures of this life, all right, they are choked, that those things choke the word so that it does not bring any fruits to maturity. Now, last time I defined, remember I said that I listened to Andrew Womack and it says something that you can have this unbelief, all right, side by side faith in somebody's heart. And that's what the problem is. He said he used to pray like he wants to believe God for something. And for 15 hours, he will be praying. It is not because it takes so long for God to answer. It's because of the years of unbelief. That's what I'm going to remind us of again. He said because of the years of unbelief, what he will be doing is fighting the unbelief. The years of unbelief is preventing the word from bringing forth fruit. The years of unbelief, that is, the issue is that we often have that kind of unbelief in our hearts. This is our school of prayer. I want to emphasize that we have to fight the unbelief. We have to fight that unbelief. We have to fight the unbelief. It's the reason why we don't get the kind of results we are supposed to get. Let me say something to you about faith again. Listen to my series, the radio messages, 26 of them, The Force of Faith. Very important. Listen to it, The Force of Faith. I think that faith is a force. Faith is not just something that, you have this faith, you're an Anglican faith, you're a Methodist faith, you're an Islamic faith, or you're a Buddhist faith. That's not what faith is. Faith is a spiritual force. If you could look, if you had this the giga counter, giga counter normally counts what? Radiation, yes, radiation, all right. But if you had the giga counter for faith, you'd be able to come near somebody and check. You see the level of faith, and that is having an effect in the environment. Listen, that's what I want to emphasize. Faith has, I don't want to say has, it has power. Faith is power. You understand? The thing is a tangible spiritual substance, listen to what I'm going to say, that brings things towards you, repels things from you, and causes interference around you. If you understand science, you know what I'm talking about. You know, sometimes if your phone is on now, that's how I keep on insisting, like during these messages, don't just put your phone on silent. Put it off. The reason is that if your phone is on and it's close to our equipment, maybe like the microphone I'm using, the receiver, you're close to it, or even near the amplifier, you may find out that we start picking up the signal. You know that's a GSM signal. You know somebody's calling your line. You understand that kind of thing. Now, that interference, it's an electrical thing. It's electromagnetic. These are signals. Faith also has that. It can interfere. It can interfere. Somebody else's faith. Now, I'm down to today's message now. Somebody else's faith can interfere with your own. Remember, what we are doing is that we are fighting what? Unbelief. We are fighting unbelief. God wants to do things in our lives. As children of God, essentially, we have the faith to receive from God. The major problem we have is unbelief. Unbelief comes up and it starts fighting. Let me start with this particular story. Now, remember, it's our school of prayer. How do we fight unbelief? All right? That's what I'm talking about. Last time, I ended by talking about be careful where you go. Remember that? I emphasized it. Don't let somebody use prayer to stir up unbelief in you. I'll revise it in a moment. But let me start with this story. I read John G. Lake. This really happened. I know as we grow older in Christianity, you start learning some things. There are laws of the Spirit. That's why you have to make sure you remain a disciple of the things of God. So you keep on understanding things. Now, John G. Lake, he said once he went into... when he was a missionary in South Africa, he was an American man. It was long ago, around 1900, around 1920, 1930, thereabout. You understand? He was a missionary in South Africa. And then one day, he had workers with him, co-ministers. Some of them are local people that he trained. And there was this particular man, I don't know whether it was Elias Letuaba or somebody else. And he said this guy was a man of vibrant faith. So one day, he was looking for the fellow. They told him he went to a particular village. Local tribesmen. But people have believed and they had faith. So he went to this man. He was looking for the man. They told him the man went to a particular village. He got to the village. They told him he was in a particular hut that he went to pray for a sick child. He said when he got there, he saw the guy was praying. What were you praying for? He saw a little child that fell down somewhere and broke its neck. A little child broke his neck. He said he had some medical training. He picked the child up, saw the neck was broken. So he knew that the chance of that child living was extremely slim. He said, but something happened. Which is why I'm telling the story. The guy was praying, the local man, who didn't go for medical training, who doesn't understand all these, or he didn't understand all these depths of knowledge of medicine. And that's one thing, the knowledge you have is a major cause of unbelief. I am telling you, it's a major cause of unbelief. If you have somebody around you that has medical training, make sure the person reads double Bible. I'm telling you the truth. Archbishop Idahosa used to say something those days. He says all these doctors that know the difference between this disease and this other disease, all he knows is come out is come out. Whether it is cancer or whether it's leukemia, it's malaria, the person is not well. See? I will lay hands on the person and tell the disease, come out. See, I don't know the difference. So it's the man who knows the difference that now say this one is hard for God to do. You understand what I'm going to say? This man said that when he got there, he realized that this was a difficult case. So, you know, instantly, he said the local guy sensed the unbelief in him. Listen to this. John Gillick said he realized at that point that his lack of faith was going to interfere with the other guy's work. So he dropped the child and walked away. And went and lay down under a tree and fell asleep there. Later on during the night, the guy came and woke him up. Let us go. So he looked at him. How far? He said, what? The little child? He said, the child is fine. He ran back inside, picked the child up. The child was perfectly well. He said he carried that child up and began to pray to God. Say, God, listen to this. John G. Lake, he was a white man. This guy had seen miracles. He said, but yet he shouted and said, God, please, kill off every form of unbelief in my life. But what I like about it is that he understood that if I stayed there, I would have ministered unbelief. Listen, that was why Jesus used to drive people away when he wants to minister. When he got to the home of that little girl that was dead, you remember what he did? He said, the girl is alive. The girl is not dead. She just asleep. You understand? What did the Bible say? They started laughing at him. I'll tell you something. As a child of God, it is not everywhere you shout your testimony. It is not. No, really, really. It's not of fear. It is simply because the Bible says, don't cast your pearls before swine. And look, what is a swine will do? He said they will trample on your pearls and then turn around and what? Rend you. People will destroy your faith. It's not everything you talk about with people. Are you getting my point? If you have a difficult situation in your life, don't ask for counsel from those who don't understand the word of God. Do you get my point? Maybe you are very sick. They tell you have a form of cancer. You have a very incurable disease. You want to now discuss. You are believing God for it. Who are you talking to? Your mother, your friend, your neighbor, who doesn't understand any faith. Don't say a word to them. They will kill. Guess what I'm saying? That's what I'm talking about. Interference. Unbelief causes interference. They will kill your faith. You want to take a major decision in your life, you understand? They will kill your faith. They will kill your faith. It's not everybody you open your mouth and talk with. The other day I was talking, my wife and I were discussing something about some people that we knew that maybe they will make a very difficult decision, that kind of thing. I said, one other thing I'm going to tell them is that don't discuss it with anybody. Don't discuss it with anybody. People's unbelief will filter into your life. Be very careful. It's not everybody you tell everything. People that are sitting down, you understand, and start giving you reasons why you are wrong. You keep away from them. People who help you see reality, keep away from them. You know, make help you see reality. That is why, as a Christian, one of the greatest things God will do for you in life is find you good friends, good companions. People who, when it comes to taking hold of God, they will go there with you. A lot of people, what they do, they kill faith. And sometimes, they are good people. But faith is either you have it or you don't have it. You get my point? When they don't have it, they minister unbelief. Look at the story I just told you. Because these were men of understanding, John Gene just realized that if I can't do it, let somebody else do it. He got up and walked away. And went and slept. He went and slept. Oh, another story I remember. Can he give sense of the, which is very interesting? I was listening to him a few days ago. He said, those days, not now, many years ago, but as a young preacher. You know, the Bible says that the laborer is worthy of his wages. So preachers generally. So, you see, a preacher is supposed to get money from his work. His work is preaching. Do you understand? Uh-huh. We may make modifications here and there. You can read my book to learn more about that. So who will pay for this? So anyway, the only job he did, all right, the only work he did was to go around preaching. So the only income he had was, that's for those of you who don't know, that's what you call honorarium, you understand? A preacher, if you're a preacher, you can't charge You can't charge a fee. There are preachers who charge fees. Well, let me just help you. Don't do it. Why they are charging fees, I don't understand. I've never been able to understand. Do you understand? A preacher can't really charge, but he's entitled to whatever people give to him. You understand? He takes it. I discussed that in the book, So Who We Pay For This, so that people who don't know, they can understand. So, anyway, back to this story. He said he had a budget. Let us assume it was like $150 of those days, not now. Understand? This is long ago, maybe around the time of the World War II, in the 1940s, early 50s. He had a budget of about $150 a week, his family budget. You understand? This is how much money he needs to, like, maybe pay his bills, buy fuel, make payment on his car and stuff like that. He came to $150 a week. So he went to a particular church, and he said then God had told him how to get money. How he used to pray for money, not to deceive people, but to settle down and pray. It's always between him and God. So he said the preacher asked him, the host pastor said, how much money are you expecting from us? So he told the guy, don't bother about it. Don't worry. Anything you give me is all I will accept. So the man said, no, just tell me now. Let me know so that you give me an idea of how we can. He said, don't worry about it. Anything you give me is all I will take. I won't complain. So the man now said, it's after the man finished pressing him. He now told the man, I usually require about $150 a week. He said, the man started shouting, what? That there's no way he's going to get $150 a week from them. That the biggest amount of money they ever had was, he mentioned one particular big preacher, you understand? And that one, that it took him 1 hour of saying, who will give a dollar? Who will give $10? Who will give this? That all they gave the man was, I think, about maybe $80 or $70. And you're asking for $150 a week? He said, there is no way. So he said, now, this is why I'm telling the story. He said, I told the man, I told you not to bother about it. Okay, the man said to him that, if I don't push for the money, you won't get a dime. He said, believe me, if all I get is a dime, I will never complain. So don't push for money on my behalf. Just do the normal thing, which is that's their culture. Just pass the offering baskets and say, this offering is for the preacher. You understand? He said, just say that and don't say anything more. The man said, if I do that, you won't get anything. He said, don't worry about it. Now, this is what I'm telling the story. He said, now to the man, please don't say a word again. Don't say I won't get anything. Don't say what I will get. He said, don't even pray about it. Don't even help me believe. Because he said, if that man was helping him believe, the guy was going to weigh everything down. So he said, just remain in neutral. He said, it's like trying to drag a car. He said, if you want to push another, maybe you want to pull another car. If the car is in gear, it's difficult. Your own gear you are using to pull it, that one will be hard. He said, just be in neutral. Don't try to accelerate for me. Just relax. So he had to beg the man to take the man's spiritual influence off the whole thing. He said, because if the man didn't take his spiritual influence off, he will ruin the whole thing. He said, he had prayed, he had believed God. If I say at the point in time, his wife called him. Well, no, he said he went home briefly one of those days that his house was not too far. What Americans call not too far, maybe like he said it's by 150 miles. That's over 200 kilometers. But they drive a lot. So he just quickly drove home overnight and came back the next day. The program will run for like 3 weeks. All right? So one of those days, his wife now told him something that happened. So now he needed $300 for the next few weeks, a day. He said he mentioned it to the man just in passing, in the course of discussion. He said the man almost fell down. The man shouted. So the man was screaming. He said to the man, listen, it's because you started this discussion. I don't want you to do anything. I don't want you to do anything at all. Just leave it to me. Let's make a long story short. Now, why I told the story is the emphasis was laying on, don't help me believe. The emphasis was laying on, don't just interfere. Leave it to me. He said, do you know at the end of the day? You understand? He told the man, just remain neutral. Let's make a long story short. At the end of the day, he got slightly over the $300 a week. Apart from that, he said somebody even dashed him a whole suit of clothes. He said, he told the man, just don't bother. Why I told the story is that, said the man's attitude interacting with what he was believing God for was going to wear down his faith. Listen, unbelief is contagious. Unbelief, the Bible says, one sinner destroys much good. Unbelief can spread. once, you know, if you read the scriptures, I found this one out. In fact, this was, if you listen to Ken Hagin a lot, you learn all these things from him. And it's one man that's, you know, I referred to him a lot of times. He's the one man that has really blessed me a lot in these areas. He says something which, until he said it, I never noticed. If you have your Bibles, quickly open to the book of Mark chapter 8. I will not wait for you. But at least you know the story of the child that was dead. And the Lord Jesus Christ went in. Jesus first put everybody out. You understand? He first put all the people who were laughing at him out before he prayed. And even among the disciples, he selected just a few, three of them. And just him, them, and the parents of the girl went in while he prayed for the child, and the child rose up from the dead. If the other people had been with him, essentially what would have happened was that they would have diluted the atmosphere with their unbelief, and that child would have remained dead. Now, the man, Kenneth Hagin, said he had a vision of the Lord, and the Lord was teaching him these principles. And this was a real vision. That was a prophetic teaching. And the Lord showed him something. Something happened to him. No, it was, well, the Lord was speaking to him anyway. What happened was that he was ministering somewhere, and he was not getting results, you know. Maybe he prayed for 10 people. He's used to between 6 and 8 getting healed, you understand, during that meeting. Now, less than 10% was receiving anything. And I said, what did I do? You know, sometimes in Christianity, you have to be careful. You think, because I fasted. He said, he used to fast. He said, this one, he doubled up on the fast. He fasted some more. He got less results. So now, I went to pray and say, Lord, what am I doing wrong? And the Lord now said, you're not doing anything wrong. It's your crowd that is the problem. You are ministering to the sick in front of everybody. That's what the problem is. Now, when you get back, don't minister in front of everybody. Take the person away from that particular spot. All right? And then as soon as he's going back the next day, somebody he ministered to the previous day who didn't get anything got instantly healed. This time around, he made sure he was alone with the people. A man and his wife, they brought their daughter, a little girl. He prayed for the girl. The girl got instantly healed. You understand? But this time around, there was nobody with him apart from just the parents of the little child he was praying for. He said, the Lord told him to this scripture, the book of Mark chapter 8. If you read in verse 22, the Bible says that, and they came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to Jesus and implored him to touch him. Now, what did he do? Did he touch the man? No. The Bible says he took the blind man by the hand. He brought him out of the village. Now, notice that. He first brought him out of the village, and after spitting on his eyes and laying hands on him, he asked him, do you see anything? And then the man looked up and said, I see men walking around as trees. Then again, he laid hands on the man, and then he looked intently and was restored and began to see clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, do not even enter the village. He said, I told him not to enter the village. I said, maybe like you and me, I read many times. I never made any sense out of it until I listened to those messages. And he said, the Lord said to him, look at what happened. One, he was in a particular village. He said, come, let us pray and pray for this man. He refused to pray for the man there. He took the man by the hand and walked out of the village before he prayed for him. And when he finished, the fellow got well. Number one, you will see, read through the scriptures, you will see this was a bit, they were one of the most difficult healings. Now, I'm the one adding this to it. He didn't say that, all right? That he had to perform, in which he laid hands on somebody and asked him questions. How far? Are you feeling better? The man said, let me check. Yes, I better, but not fully. All right, so let's do it again. According to one man, I can't allow those days. He said what Jesus did was the first release of anointing. He used to gauge the amount of dose that was necessary. No, we may talk about now. One man, those days, when this was like 1992. He said that anointing has measures. He was trying to explain to us, you know, along science levels, that anointing has measures. So that this one, what happened was that Jesus laid hands on the man and released a particular dose of anointing and checked the amount of work he did. So when he saw the amount of work, he now calibrated the and said, okay, this is the amount extra that will be needed to get the whole thing out. And then he prayed for the fellow that released the appropriate dose, and the fellow got well, you know. But that was what that man said. Back to this other one I was saying. Now, why I'm saying is that you see that's one of the very few, I can't quickly remember any other one, where he went through this long process. You know, he spat on, you know, on the fellow's eyes, laid hands on him, and said, do you see anything? And the man gave him a feedback. Then he prayed again, and then the man had to look intently. Usually most of the other ones, he doesn't go through this length of issues, all right? But now, another thing he noticed is that when the man got well, he told him again, don't enter the village. That is, this is summary of it. He said, the Lord told him this, that listen, Why did I drag him out of the village? Because the unbelief in the village was so strong, I couldn't do anything. And listen, this is actually true. You see other scriptures. The Bible says when he went to his own hometown, he could there do no mighty work. You know that one, Abi? But we're not talking about that in details now. I'm emphasizing on the contagious effect of unbelief. At least from the other one, we know that if the unbelief is strong, even the Lord Jesus could not do anything. So you too can't do anything. No matter what God wants to do in your life, if the unbelief is strong, it will not happen. But what I'm emphasizing on that, while you are exercising your faith and trying to believe God, you have to be careful again that people don't contaminate you with unbelief. In this particular situation, the man wanted to receive. But Jesus said, before you can receive, I have to drag you out of this environment. And when he dragged the man out, he laid hands on the man. The man got well. He now told him, don't go back into the environment. Because if you do, you will lose your healing. People will come and say, you are sick. Hey, you too, they see. What happened? The man has hypnotized you. You are now thinking you are sick. You think it's a small thing. But these are manifestations of spiritual influences. Like that, they are fake. And because Satan will always try to challenge that which God has given to you. I mean, many of us wake up in the morning. It's happened to me. It happened to you, I'm sure. You know, when you first wake up, you don't see anything. You have to rub your eyes quickly. You know, your eyes talk to each other. Especially maybe you have a bit of cloudiness in the eyes. For maybe you traveled and you didn't travel in an air-conditioned car. You go enter Peace Mass Transit with the glass wound down. And you're sitting near the window in a dusty area. You know, look, when you wake up next day, your eyes will stick. Because there's nothing wrong with you. Because of dust. So it happens to everybody. But you don't think anything of it. You just quickly rub your eyes, you know. Sometimes you now remove some things on it. And then you're fine. You don't think anything of it. But if you were healed of blindness yesterday, and you wake up in the morning and you are not seeing clearly, instantly, Satan takes your mind back to the fact that you were blind just 24 hours ago. And maybe that guy is not Jesus Christ, it's TB Joshua. That's it. Discussion starts. Now, I'm not going to say that sometimes Satan attacks you. That is where your faith must be strong and unbelief must not be available. And so Jesus was telling this young man, or this man, if you go back in there, when this little attack starts, the unbelief in the atmosphere will have so filled you, you will lose your healing. One man of God I respected so much, he's the pastor to be with the Lord now. He said once he ministered to one man, he said that man was wearing glasses this thick. The glasses were so thick that without he couldn't see anything. Then when they ministered to the fellow, instantly began to see clearly. They slept. Next morning, he woke up. His old glass is still there. So he picked it up in the morning. You know, about to wait. Then something turned out, but I was prayed for yesterday. And I'm fine. Hey, are you sure you are fine? Let's make a long story short. You know what saved that fellow? I think it's an angel. Something just happened. His hand slipped. Boom, knocked the thing down. Sham, the glass shattered. The glasses shattered. Everything. That's how the guy came to testify that Satan almost stole my healing. But an angel helped me. You know, when the thing don't break now, you have to believe. You have to believe. So you see, so these challenges to our faith, they do come. Listen to me. You know, I'm talking about a fight against unbelief. My focus today, I just reached it now. You got my point. Why do you fight unbelief? You have to sacrifice relationships. In fact, that's the message for today. Like I said, I don't preach and finish. At least I have convinced you. Every time you try to start a business, start something into your life, somebody sees you and starts letting you see the fact that the price of the dollar, this price of crude is coming down, It was 120 last year, 110. It came down within 6 months to $48. What hope is there for your business? You know, they start telling you stories. Buhari is campaigning. Jonathan is campaigning. How that has to do with your business, I don't know. But they will link it for you. Oh, foolish Galatian. You are still going back to visit them. One brother told me something once. He said, there's this particular lady, a sister, who every time he goes to see, you know, like, They're in the same fellowship. She claims she's counseling. He said, but every time he finishes talking with her, his spirit is always down. And I looked at him. Are you okay? And you still going back? You still keep going back to talk with her? Why are you talking? Listen, let me tell you. When the Bible says, fight the good what? Fight of faith. You have to fight the good fight. You lay hold, he said, of eternal life. Lay hold means grab it. Take it. Fight is, oh, but if every time I talk to you, that's the kind of response I get, I will not talk to you again. Ah, bank, you have not been calling me. Why should I call you? In my mind, why should I call you? I will tell all kinds of stories. I'm sorry to say it like this. You know, the network these days, we thank God for them. I haven't said anything. You understand my point? What have I said? That has no meaning. I will not thank God for networks. I will say what I have to say to you to get you off my life. You don't visit us again. Uncle, we thank God. The roads these days, praise the Lord. What have you said? Nothing. But if every time I come to your house, this is what I have to hear. Some of you, this one, you're calling your mother every day is unnecessary. Send her money, send her a text. Those are the two things you need. Yes. Send her money, send her a text. When she's asking you all kinds of questions, which doctor have you seen? What is happening right now? Just send her money, send her text. If she calls, this is the thing. Listen. He said, except a man hates his father and mother and brother and sister, I cannot be my disciple. If she calls, don't take the phone. Don't pick the call. Don't pick the call. Christianity is a serious matter. Every time I pick the phone, I'm talking to you, you are weighing down my faith. That's why you call, look, if you push me too much, I will tell you the truth. You know, some people are very good. You know, my wife belongs to that category, small. They will just tell you the way it is. Me, I will hide. Some of them will just say, listen, you know why I don't pick your call? You harass my faith. You bring unbelief into my life. I won't call you again. Well, who wants me to call me again? That's it. For those who can do it, it's good, though. It helps them a lot. Me, people like me, I have more trouble. I'll be dodging. He said, I can't just tell the person that. So I'll be dodging. I called you and said, you didn't pick. Ooh, where was my phone? No. You know, that's actually a lie. You know what he's saying? He said, I didn't say anything. But you were saying, where was my phone? As if you did not know where your phone was. Some people are very bold. They pick. They say, you know why I didn't pick? Let me tell you the truth. Why I don't pick your calls? Anytime I talk to you, all you do is kill my faith. And I decided that talking to you is not good for me. Some will be very, very insulted, but your faith will be very, very built up. You know, there are different chat groups. I belong to a few chat groups. My wife belongs to about, let me just say, three chat groups. There are more than that, but two of them are about the same. She was complaining one day to me, and I was laughing. I said, okay, carry your cross. So this, and all this one I'm talking about, all Christian chat groups, all of them church-based, you know, fellowship-based, ministry-based, stuff like that. He said, this particular one, they will never say anything that encourages you. I said, you'll be forwarding the hot word. They said, what you do? They won't respond. I said, nobody read it. It's as if nobody read it. He said, but if it's all these bad jokes, all this criticize the government, he said, you will see them very strong. Everybody's talking. Just about 2 days ago, she was telling me. I said, it's your cross, carry it. Listen, there are chat groups that you will respectfully exit. Just respectfully. Why do you exit that chat group? I was praying and my spirit said I should leave for now. Oh, I like Christianese. You can hide to say anything. I was led. They'll say, Holy Spirit said you should go. Yes. I mean, when the word of God tells you to do something, that's not Holy Spirit. Christians know how to hide. Sometimes to your advantage. Why don't you come to see us anymore? I'm on a retreat. What I'm retreating from is another issue. I'm retreating from unbelief. Yes. I pulled back. I'm not coming to your house again. I remember once when I was very young. If I didn't even understand this principle then. I was home. I've told the story here before. I was ill, you know. Been to hospital, come back. If I was on an admission at the time for a few days. Then, of course, I was discharged. I was at home. But I was not fully well. So one of those days, my mother just said something. Which was very... And if you know my mom, like a typical mother anyway. Typical mother, nothing special. Just typical mother. She wouldn't say that if something inside her wasn't saying it. She said, I think you should go back to school. I was a university student. She said, I think you should go back to school. Can you imagine telling your sick child to go back to school? You know what she said? He said, when you get to that circle of your friends, because my guys those days, if you want to take tablet, you will hide. They must not see your unbelief. It's an ordinary headache. You are drinking Panadol. Those are the kind of people I lived with. You had to believe God by force. The kind of people that some of them could literally pray a whole night. That is, start in the evening, finish in the morning. No, I'm not. You know, I told you some of our brethren those days, we had all kinds of creatures. just to make you laugh again. I remember two brothers those days, they came to our room. They wanted to sleep. There was nowhere to sleep. Everyone was occupied, all the bed spaces. So they said, they talked to each other, said, let's go and pray. So they left the room, went to sports complex, and prayed till morning, so that those of us there could sleep. I'm not joking. By the time they finished praying, we were waking up. So now I came and took the bed spaces that we woke up. I'm serious. Not the kind of human beings I dealt with. That is, when there was nowhere to sleep, they went to pray. They will pray till morning. So imagine students, maybe this was around the 12 midnight. You know, students will tend to sleep late, all right? So they just look and say, it's almost 12. Let's go and pray. These guys will wake up around 5, 6. So they went to the sports complex, prayed from that 12 till like 5 in the morning. Then, because there was nowhere to sleep. And they came back. Of course, by the time they came back to the hostel, guys were already up, you know. People were up, going to get ready to go for classes. Then they took the beds and slept. These are the kind of, you know, that was the atmosphere for miracles. Real atmosphere for miracles. My mother recognized it and said, I think you should go back to school. And when you get there, listen, this is a matter of fact. There are atmospheres that just charge up your faith. Somebody just enters your house, they're encouraged. I remember one of my students, of course, he's a doctor now, and this was years ago. When they came to my office, I was my class captain. He had had it rough. Well, later on in life, I heard how rough things were for him. That the result just came out and he failed. So he came to my office. So I said, class captain, what's going on? He said, I just came to sit in your office.